You've been asked to make an opinion tonight. And tonight, I want to present that man, not me. As my brother has said, I don't care what you think of me. All I care about is what you think of Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians. The seventh book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And if you do not have a Bible, I will read slow enough for you to take in all the words. Because tonight, I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to God. This is His message. And if you go away with the words of God, you've gone away with a good thing. And if you remember nothing of what I have said, but remember what I have read, it'll be well worth it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Verse 23 and the first five words, "But we preach Christ crucified." Turn over a couple of chapters. Chapter 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that you've seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that, He was seen above 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Turn back with me, please, in your Bible to the Gospel of John in chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 28. John 18 and 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas onto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the hall, lest they should be defiled, that they may eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, if he wasn't a criminal, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Now, just drop down to verse 38. After Pilate questioned him, he says this unto the Lord Jesus. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he said unto them, "I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And they cried all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And Barabbas was a robber. Chapter 19, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. They twisted a thorn bush and made it a crown and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Drop down to verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he, that is Pilate, him, that is Jesus, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was this: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Drop down to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Verse 35. "And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." Now we trust that God will bless what has been said already and the reading of his precious word. If I can capture what our brother has said, an opinion is a belief just short of fact. How's this for a fact? Over 520 individuals saw a risen Christ after he had been crucified. And we have here in John chapter 19, the writer of the book, John, who says, "I saw it with my own eyes, and my witness is true. And what I'm telling you is the absolute truth." And how do I know it's the truth? Because I saw it with my own eyes. And I know it's true. 100% truth. You know, Pilate, he asked the Lord Jesus, what is truth? But he never waited for the answer. If he had waited for the answer would have gone something like this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the message that you have heard and the message that you will hear now, it's not from us. It's not from the gospel hall. It's not from a group of men anywhere in this world. The message that you will hear tonight has one source. It has one author. It has one verifier, the God of heaven. I have said from a platform before, I may lie to you. I may tell you something that is not true. But God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. In other words, God's not going to lie to you, and God will not change his mind. And tonight, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, that's okay. But take it from the Word of God. Take it from this book, which is from God himself. Tonight, as my brother has already said, when you leave here tonight, whether you like it or not, you will have an opinion about the man called the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, when you leave this place, God has asked you what you think of Christ. And tonight, when you leave, you can't sit on the fence. You can't say, you know, I think your sermon was good. I really appreciate the welcome. And I really appreciate what you've said. But I need more time just to make sure that's for me. Tomorrow's sun may never rise. Not that long ago, I go to a place called the Langstaff Gospel Hall. And one Wednesday night, I left the parking lot, I made a right, and I drove maybe 100 feet. And as I was about to make another right-hand turn, I heard a horrific crash. And I turned my head to look it back into the intersection, and I saw two cars spinning through the intersection. And like that, one of the drivers of those vehicles was ushered out into eternity. 100 feet from a building just like this. Let me make something very clear before I go on. This building cannot save your soul. My brother, or I cannot save your soul. It is our deepest desire tonight for love for your soul, that you get the matter settled before you leave. We can't save you. Only the God of heaven can save. But tonight I want to tell you what he has done. Because he loves you. And he thinks your soul has absolute value to him. I want to tell you about a Christ crucified. Not just a historical fact. And it is that. Not just a very sad story. Actually, Calvary, in all its grim detail, is not a sad story. Believe it or not, it's a victory. A battle was fought over your soul at Calvary, and Christ was the victor. The God of heaven, He loved you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That's you. "That He gave His only begotten, beloved Son, that whosoever," that's you too, "believeth in Him should not perish, but have," right where you're sitting, right on the very chair that you're in, "shall have everlasting life." So what did He do? We were reading in John chapter 19 only some of the details. If we were to go back to the book of Isaiah, we would read this, and these are words that were spoken about the Son of God. It could be said, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hairs, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting." That's what they did to the Son of God. Cruel, wicked men did that to the Son of God. We read in John chapter 19, verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him." The Roman scourge, except for the cross, was the most cruel punishment that they could lay on a man. The Roman scourge was a long piece of braided leather. In the leather was braided chunks of metal and bone. And the man who wielded that scourge was a pro. 40 lashes save one. 39 times that scourge would come across the back of its victim. And that scourger was a professional because he had one job: inflict as much pain as possible, but don't kill the subject. It could be said of the Lord Jesus that His back was made as a plowed field. In York region where I live, there's not so many plowed fields left. But I'm sure around here you get the idea. They made long their furrows, it could be said of Him. His back was torn open. Flesh separated from muscle, separated from bone. Absolutely gruesome. And why did He endure it? Why did He take it? Because before Him, He had one thing in mind: that He would hang on a rugged tree and die a substitute for you and for me. You see, you're a sinner, and so am I. And as a sinner, God passed His sentence over me and you. The wages of sin is death. Sentence was passed. That was our end. But remember, I told you that God loved you? And in His love for your soul and mine, He sent His Son to die, so that you and I wouldn't have to. As a sinner, your soul and mine could only have one destination. When we died, and rightly so, my soul would have been in hell. In a lake of fire that will never go out. That's what I deserved. As a young child, that's what I deserved. I was saved as a boy of 8 years old. And I have often said, and I will say it again, if I had written all my sins on this wall with a black pen, as a boy of 8 years old, these walls would be black. Every single last one of them. That's the kind of boy I was. Despite where I grew up, despite who my grandfather was, despite who my father was, that's a boy of eight. That's who I was. And I deserve one place, hell, forever. Let me ask you tonight, and you don't have to answer me, but to the God of heaven before whom you cannot tell a lie, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Six months ago when I was preaching at Langstaff, I often, as a boy, hated when I went out through the doors, a preacher would shake my hand and say, "Are you saved?" I just didn't know what to say to them half the time, because I wasn't. But going out the door, after I preached that night at Langstaff, to some of the young children that I knew at Langstaff, as I shook their hand, I asked them one question. Are you a sinner? I have a pretty good handshake. You'd be surprised how many of them tried to pull away without answering. But you know what? Every single last one of them, before they gave up my hand, answered one thing: yes, I'm a sinner. Let me ask you tonight, before the God of heaven, are you a sinner? And you may say, "Mister, that's pretty harsh." Let me tell you something. The Son of God came to save sinners. If you never find your place as a sinner, the Son of God never came to save you. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those are the words of the Son of God. This was the one whose back was ripped open like a plowed field. This was the one whose beard was ripped from his face. This was the one who they blindfolded and they took a stick and they hit him. And then they said, "Tell us who hit you." This was the one who they took a row of Israeli thorns. Not the little tiny thorns that you see on the rose bushes here, but big Israeli thorns. And they took that row of thorns and they twisted it until it made a crown. And then they took that crown and they put it on his head. And then they took that stick and they beat that crown of thorns into his head. And they spit on him. I don't know if you've ever been spit on, but it is probably the most insulting thing that you will ever experience in your lifetime. And they, rugged soldiers of the Roman army, they spit on him. And they laughed at him. And they hit him with their hands. And in fact, it could be said of him that he didn't even look like a man anymore. He was unrecognizable. And then when they were done with him, they walked him out that lonely road, out through the gates of Jerusalem, and up a hill to a place that was called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of a skull. And they laid him on a wooden cross. And they pounded big Roman iron spikes into his hands. and into his feet. This one who they did all this to, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in this man. So then the question is asked, nailed upon Golgotha's tree, faint and bleeding, who is he? It was the Son of God. And he was there for one reason. My sins. You see, as horrible as the things that I have just told you, I haven't told you the worst. You can say, Mister, that's pretty bad. And it was. But after they nailed him on a tree and they hung him up between heaven and earth, God clothed the Son in darkness. And in three dark hours, his voice could be heard to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The God of heaven, the one who ever spoke with the Son, daily communication severed. No more. Why? Because the God of heaven can't look on sin. And in three dark hours, his Son was made sin for us. Your sin, my sin, laid on him. God looked on him, and he saw all the sin that Sean Markle would ever do in his lifetime. And he punished him for me. God looked on his Son, and he saw all your sin that you would ever commit over your lifetime. He laid it on his Son. He punished him for you. You see, remember we said when you leave, you have to have an opinion of him? Let me ask you, what's your opinion of him? He died for you. What is your opinion of Christ? Then, as we have read in John 19, he cried this, it is finished. You know what that means? Father, for all the sins that they have ever committed, they're cleansed. I paid it all. Don't punish them. I'm done. I'm a victor. You see, the Roman centurion, man of war, he knew how a warrior cried when the battle was won. And when he heard a man that he had supervised nailed to a tree, when he heard that man cry, finished, he knew that wasn't the cry of somebody who was beaten. That was the cry of a victor. He won the fight for your soul and mine. Now let me get this in. I have 1 minute. Many leave him on that cross. But I read in 1 Corinthians, he died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And you ready for this? He rose again according to the Scriptures. There is coming a day when you and I will face the one who died at Calvary. We will face him. Let me ask you this. Will you face him as your Redeemer? Will you face him as I will, as the one who long ago I said he died for me? Or will you face him as your Judge? Revelation chapter 20, John sees a great white throne from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Do you know who was sitting on that throne? The Lamb who died at Calvary. The one who died for you. The one who died for me. Let me read this verse and then I'll close. Thou art not very far from the foot of the cross. Its shadow is falling on thee, and the blood that redeemeth the sinner from loss is flowing, so rich and so free. The cross of atonement, the ransoming blood, is a saving or sentencing sight. It were death at the foot of the cross to have stood, and thy robes never washed or made white. It is the desire of all here at Milton. It is my desire tonight that you would know this one who died at Calvary for you as your Redeemer, as the one who loved you and died for you. That's my desire tonight. When you leave here, you will have an opinion of him. What will it be? He's my Savior. Or will you say, not for me, and go out? Maybe never ever to hear this wonderful message again. Maybe never ever to get an opportunity to accept Christ again. Why not tonight? Do it now. I've been saved since December 3rd, 1979, and I haven't regretted a day of it. Why not take him as your Savior tonight, for time and for all eternity? Shall we pray? Our Father, we come now. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ who died at Calvary for us, the one who shed his most precious blood that we might be saved from our sins. Bless us now as we part, we ask. We give thanks for this time and for all that have come to sit under the good news. It is good news. Some, they turn their head away from it, but he died for us. We give thee thanks for him in his precious name. Amen.